I'd ask you to please turn with me to the first reading this evening in Acts chapter 6, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 6 and verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And if you'll please turn with me to 1 Timothy and chapter 3. 1 Timothy and chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, and of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own children well, having his children in submission with all reverence. But if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. And let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I wrote so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So reads the word of God. Now, we come this evening to, in our second study, to consider the qualifications of the diaconate. And we have read these two passages that specifically relate to the office of deacon in Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy 3, 8 to 13. And in the passage we have just read, 1 Timothy 3, Paul gives an official but not an exhaustive list of the requirements for the deacons. And there are similarities there for the qualifications for both deacon and elder. Like the qualification for elders, A deacon must not be given to wine. He must not be a greedy person. He must be a man of good report. And the husband of one wife. And there's a link there also with Titus, the passage in Titus regarding elders. He must be a man with a genuine concern and an ability to provide and oversee his house. So we can notice again here this evening that the focus is on the character, the qualifications, a genuine concern for the moral character of the person, rather than the person in and of himself being a strong leader as such. But the whole emphasis seems to be upon the character of the person who is to fulfill the office. So a deacon, we learn from this, must be a mature Christian, one above reproach. But the main difference then between an elder and a deacon is a difference of gift and calling, not of character. It's not of character. It's really a difference of the gift and the calling, what is required of them. Now, historically, and I can say this in a positive way this evening over the last while, because we have no elders here, inevitably, deacons and elders has been a crossover as we've had to grapple with issues in the church. And but biblically, the biblical pattern is for elders and deacons, pastor, elders, deacons. And an elder is, a pastor is actually an elder, known as a teaching elder or as a pastor. There is ideally in every local church to be this pattern of elders and deacons, with a teaching elder or a pastor who is specifically responsible for the, particularly for the teaching and ministry, the preaching ministry of the church, and to be as a shepherd with the other elders. So we're looking at a situation here that the New Testament teaches that as a church we need to look to the future with hope and prayer, because this is the pattern set down for us in Scripture. And we thank the Lord his provision for us in the past, but we do have a duty before the Lord to seek to do all things decently and in order, and lay down the foundations according to the scriptural pattern. Now, Paul identifies here 9 qualifications for deacons in 1 Timothy 3 verse 8, and the first qualification is he must be a reverent man. He must be a reverent man. And this term here normally refers to something that is honourable. Something that is honourable. Something that is a person who can be esteemed in a right way. Respected. It's closely related to the word respectable. It means that there is a right dignity with the person. Not a pride, but he has a dignified manner, someone that people can look to and say, this man's a steady guy, this man's a steady person, and a reverent person. Now, I'm benefited this evening from the notes also given by a Greek New Testament professor by the name of Benjamin Merkel, and he really does provide some very helpful word studies on this passage. So I have used his notes to help me in preparing my own notes. So I recognize that as we move forward. So as we look at this word study, as we look at these characteristics, firstly, we have likewise, deacons must be reverent. They must be of a steady character. And secondly, they must not be double-tongued. In the original, it has here the meaning of a slippery tongue, that is, a tendency to say different things to different people, to say one thing to one person, but then say something else to another, and perhaps say one thing, but really mean another. I remember I was told when I was in Romania of a minister that was raising money in USA for a church in Romania, and he traveled through the USA, and in the southern states he was an Armenian Baptist, and then when he got to somewhere else he was a Presbyterian, and then when he got somewhere else he was a Calvinist, and he just changed on the plane. He was so desperate to raise money. Well, of course, that is exactly what this is speaking against, that we need to be a man whose yes is yes and no is no, and our words can be trusted, or we lack credibility. So, reverent, not double-tongued, and thirdly, not given too much wine, not given too much wine. If a man is addicted to wine, and it affects that person's conversation, that person's behavior, that person's decision-making, if that person is given to wine, that is, he's in effect, in the original, it means addicted, or any other strong drink, come to that, such a person will lack self-control and becomes undisciplined and will almost certainly be unguarded in their speech. Now, the fourth thing, characteristic is not greedy for money. And in the original, it actually says not greedy for dishonest gain. In other words, a person who wants to gain at all costs, as long as they're benefiting materially when they're in the workplace, it doesn't worry them if they're doing business in a corrupt way, as long as they're straight in the church, what they do in their business is their own business, and if they are corrupt there, that is all part of business. Well, if a deacon is in that situation, they become disqualified, because they often have to handle, not only is it wrong, but there is another aspect to this, because this can drift into the financial matters of the church, and it's very important that the financial matters of the church are dealt with uprightly and correctly. It's very important to do all things in order and above board. I've known cases where I've gone to minister, and the previous incumbent pastor used to count the collection himself, and that's an incredible thing. I mean, the pastor should have nothing to do with the collection. He should have absolutely no idea who gives what. It's totally wrong for a pastor to get into that area of the church. And that's why we need deacons. That's why we need treasurers. Because a pastor must be separated from that. We need men that we can trust, and people that we can trust as deacons who can take good care of the financial matters for the church. All that is in order and above board. And then a person who is sound in doctrine, that is, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Now, you notice we've got these 689 Baptist Confession of Faith, small abbreviated booklets on the table at the moment, and they are there for a purpose. It is important for us to have a solid foundation. What do we really believe? Our ministry emanates from the foundation. Our ministry emanates from the doctrines. And if we don't have the doctrines, our ministry will be all over the place. It will change accordingly with the wind. So we have to first address the doctrine. We have to immerse ourselves in the doctrine. And then from that, as the Lord will bless us, we have the heart of the doctrines within our mind and heart. And that will affect our ministry. And so a deacon is someone who absolutely believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and will not move from that. Is a person who really believes wholeheartedly in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, who believes in the Bible from Genesis through Revelation as the inspired word of God, who believes in the wonderful doctrines of grace that we affirm. He holds that with a, a pure conscience. That is, his behavior is commensurate with his beliefs. In other words, how he understands the Word of God, the belief, the doctrines and the commandments of God, the Word of God, he seeks to obey them with a clear conscience. No one obeys them perfectly, but nevertheless his heart's desire is to be obedient to God's Word. It is to be, is to stand firm on the doctrines of grace. It is to stand firm on the gospel and not to move from the heritage of the church, from the traditions of the church. He will stand for the heritage of Scripture and for the doctrine of the church. So he needs to be a solid person in terms of the doctrine, the mystery of the faith, the gospel, particularly is meant here, the gospel. Because ultimately it is the gospel the world needs most of all. And it's interesting to know that there are many ways in which we can fellowship with other churches on the basis of the gospel. There may be a number of things that we may not necessarily ourselves be comfortable with in certain areas, but the issue is, the fundamental issue is the gospel. I remember, and I can explain what I mean here, at Oxford, you know, where Derek Morland is, Oxford was originally, that work there that the Americans are doing in Oxford, was originally the strict and particular Baptist church in Oxford. That was the original origins of that building. And my father was a trustee, still at 92, he was a trustee of that building, and with one of my brothers, and James Zenker wanted to have the building, because it was empty now, it closed, he wanted to have the building plant a church in Oxford. And I'd got to know James Zenker by then quite well, because he was working in Birmingham. And I went to see my dad, and I said, look, Dad, I said, they don't agree with us on everything. They are different in certain areas, but where they do agree is on the gospel. They are really 100% gospel men. And they have a heart for the lost. They have a heart for the gospel. And one of the last things my father ever did in terms of church leadership was to say to me, tell James to write me a letter. So I went to James and I briefed him on how to write a letter to a gospel standard minister. And he did it suitably. And my dad read this letter. And it was an honest, sincere account of how James understood the gospel and what was his concern. And my father read this, and he rang me and he said, this man needs to have this building for the sake of the gospel. And from that time, they went in, and many, many people have been converted in Oxford, both travellers and academics. And the church has grown that they need another building. The point being is that the gospel was at the heart of this particular thing. And what we're learning here is that the deacon must be a gospel man. He must be a man that has a heart for the gospel. And that will show in a heart for the lost, heart for the ministers of the church. It will, there will be a concern that they will be able to be activated and be able to run smoothly for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. So also he has to be a man who must be found blameless. Now, this doesn't mean he's perfect. No one's perfect. Only Christ is perfect. Their perfection is in Christ. But what it does mean that they need to be tested first within the church and proven to be those that are willing have a track record of service, a willingness to roll their sleeves up, willing to be practical men who are willing to serve the church in whatever way is required of them. And through that particular practical ministry, they show themselves to be men who are potential for the office of the deacon. And we know they have to be spiritually minded men, that is, men of character, and men who have a heart for the gospel, but they are here also to be those who have proved themselves in the life of the church as a steady, reliable person. Blameless is a general term referring to a person's overall character. And they must be those who are tested. They've been tested. They've been proven to be men who are willing to get involved in the, particularly the practical aspect of the church. Now, the next thing we find is verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. So this means that the deacons' wives, like the elders' wives actually, they must be dignified as well. They must be people who walk a consistent walk. They must certainly not be slanderers. They must certainly be sober-minded. And they must be faithful in all things. They must have a real concern for the work of the Lord. Sober-minded and temperate. Someone who can make good judgments. And must not be involved in things that might hinder such judgment. Must be faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. This is a general requirement which functions similar to the requirement for elders, that is to be above reproach, and for the deacons to be blameless. It needs to be a respectability in a right way with the deacon and with his wife. They are those of good testimony, solid, steady, settled, and those who are reverent. They're not slanderers, they're temperate, they're steady, and they're faithful in all things. So whatever's given them to do, they apply themselves in a faithful way and in support of their husband. So let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. In other words here, it means that a deacon must be a one-woman man. It seems quite obvious he's got to be the husband of one wife, but it means much more than that. A deacon must not be a womanizer. A deacon must be very careful, as any male believer, in the way that they approach women, they deal with women, they communicate with women, and they must not in any way be flirts or womanizers or be casual in that area. They need to be a one-woman man. There must not be any other woman in his life that the deacon relates to in an intimate way, emotionally or physically. Then in verse 12, they rule their children and their own houses well. Well, a deacon must be the leader of his wife and children and be willing to manage the household well. Now, this can have a variety of meanings here, applications. Not everybody leads in the same way. Some people lead very authoritatively. Some people lead quietly. Some people's leadership in the home is very much in the home and perhaps not so visible on the outside. In the outer, outside the house. But so you look at things and you look at situations, you see, well, what evidences can we have? So, for example, if a man is a husband, a deacon, and his wife, their house is perhaps open to hospitality and to those particularly in need, then that is a very good sign. That the house is being managed well, and the husband has got everything under control, and he's willing to open his home, he's willing to put himself out, he's willing to, he knows that he has confidence in his wife, he has enough confidence in the management of the house, to open the house, to allow families to come in, perhaps families who are in need, and perhaps who have got no home for a while, and they need a house for a little while. and they're willing to open their homes to those in need. That is an aspect of real leadership. That's an aspect of a deacon managing his house well, and his wife and children. He has a acquired authority to be able to do such a thing. And certainly for those men being considered in our church, they are those who already practice that. Historically, I know for absolute certainty that such leadership has gone on. Not here so much only in Ashford, but in London, where people who have been in great need out of a home have been taken in and taken care of for sometimes months on end. And they've managed the household. They've managed the situation. And that is something which is commendable. And so when we look at leadership, and we look at leading the home, we have to look beyond a limited picture. We need to look at the whole picture, the whole situation. We need to look at what it's like in the home, what is actually happening there. Well, perhaps one of the most noticeable distinctions between elders and deacons is that the deacons do not need to be able to teach. They do not need to be able to teach. In 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, it says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach." Able to teach. It doesn't say that about the deacons. It says that about the elders. So it's not right for us, though we're blessed in the past with deacons being able to teach, but we have no right to impose that upon a deacon as a church, because it's not a biblical requirement. It is for an elder, but not for a deacon. An elder must be able to teach, but not necessarily a deacon. They are called to hold to the faith with a clear conscience. They need to know what we believe as a church and hold to that, but they are not called to teach that faith specifically. 1 Timothy 3 verse 9 simply says, "Hold in the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience." So they are to hold the faith with a clear conscience. They are not called to teach that faith. So this suggests to us that deacons do not have an official teaching role in the church. Like elders and deacons, they must manage their house and children well. 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 1 Timothy 3, 12. But when referring to deacons, Paul omits a section where he compares managing one's household to taking care of God's church. So, he omits this for the deacon. If you look in 1 Timothy 3, 5, "But if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" And that is in the context of the elder. That's the teaching of the elders. But Paul does not repeat that for the deacon. So the reason for this omission is most likely due to the fact that deacons are not given a ruling or leading position in the church. That function belongs to the elders. The title overseer in 1 Timothy, a bishop or an overseer, then must be blameless. It implies general oversight, pastoral care, the spiritual well-being of the congregation, whereas the title deacon, in its original meaning, implies one who has a service-orientated ministry. So, based on the pattern that we established in Acts 6, which we read in Acts 6 with the apostles and the seven, it seems best to view deacons as servants who do whatever is necessary to allow the ministry, the elders or the pastor, to accomplish their God-given calling of shepherding and teaching and preaching. That they can give themselves to the word of God and prayer. That is the ultimate objective for a deacon, to be able to so manage the practical affairs that the ministers can go smoothly. The ministers can run. And so the pastor or the elders, if he has elders, doesn't have to worry about the practical side. He just focuses upon preparing himself in prayer and in the word. That is the ultimate aim, really, for the the deacons. So, what are some of the duties, we might say then in conclusion, before the diaconate? We might just say one or two practical things that would relate to us here as a church. We could think of the facilities. The deacons are responsible for managing the church property. So they are those that look around the building, and they need to keep it in good order, because as the world sees this building, they are, that's the impression they get of us. And if they see that it's uncared for, then they immediately will think, well, maybe they don't care much about the place in any case. And so it's important for the building to be in good repair. It's to be tidy, to be clean. This would include also ensuring that the place of worship is prepared for the worship service. And so it can run. The sound system, for example, the chairs, the everything is in order and neat and tidy and proper and decently in an order. That's part of the deacon's responsibility. They may delegate that duty, but their job is to make sure that when the pastor, the preacher, goes into the pulpit, he doesn't have to worry about the sound, he doesn't have to worry about the stewarding, he doesn't have to worry about the heating, he doesn't have to worry about practical issues like that. He just focuses totally upon the preaching, upon the word, upon the worship. Secondly, if we look at the teaching in Acts, the deacons are those that look out for the needy. They have a heart, particularly, to look out for those that are in need. Their ears are open to those that might be in need. That connects obviously with the finances, the financial business of the church. And then the general running of the services, the stewarding, it is ensuring that the congregation are able to worship in an unhindered fashion as much as possible. It is to ensure, for example, that everything is ready for the communion service and the like. All these things behind the scenes, which we thank the Lord that when we can see them running smoothly, that we can get on with the business of worship, worshiping the Lord in the services. And so deacons should be available then to help in a variety of ways, so that the ministry is not hindered and the elders particularly are able to concentrate on prayer, the word of God, preparation, pastoring, teaching, shepherding the church. And so the deacon's role is not in the same role as the elder. It is a more practical role according to scripture, they are specifically set aside, called by the church to take care for the physical, temporal concerns of the church. But they are to be men of character, men who have a concern to be spiritually minded, and men of God. And by handling these matters, the deacons free up the elders, or the pastor in this case, to focus on shepherding the spiritual needs of the flock. So that is really just some basic points about the diaconate, and I do hope that these two studies have proved helpful to you, and let us pray the Lord will provide for us as we look to the future.